I want to thank you all for being here tonight and for the encouragement you've all given me. And I appreciate this opportunity to come up here tonight and to preach a lesson from God's Word. I want to talk about how we as Christians are to be beacons to the world and what that's going to mean for us and for the world. I want to start by defining what a beacon is from the American Heritage Dictionary. A beacon is a signaling or guiding device such as a lighthouse located on a coast, or a source of guidance or inspiration. So as Christians, this needs to define us as well. We need to be a guiding device for the rest of the world, and we need to be bringing more of the world to Christ. Now, as an architecture student at UT, I spent a lot of time at this building, and I couldn't help but notice the connection between the architecture building and beacons. The architecture building is a beacon on campus. And there's three things that make it a beacon. One is that it stands out. This building is a very brutal concrete and glass building on a campus that is all brick, and this building just doesn't fit in at all. It's immediately noticeable when you see it, and you know that it's different from what's around it. And because of this, the architecture building is criticized by a lot of people. I know plenty of people who can't stand the architecture building, and I find myself defending it a lot, but I think it's because of the fact that it doesn't fit with the rest of the campus. People want this homogenized campus, a collegiate Gothic campus, and this just is not that. It doesn't fit in with that style, and so it gets criticized for it. But even though it gets criticized, it does have influence. This is the music building that's being constructed next to the architecture building, and you can see that it has very little brick. It flows a lot better with the architecture building than it does with the rest of campus. It's a really modern glass facade with metal paneling. And I think if the architecture building didn't look the way it did, then the music building wouldn't look like this. It would probably have been a brick building just like every other building on campus. And as Christians, we need to have these three qualities as well. We're going to stand out from the rest of the world, and we're going to be criticized because of it. But we're also going to have influence on those around us. But why are we going to stand out? The first reason is we are commanded to. If we read Philippians 2, verse 15, we read, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So as Christians, we're lights in a world of darkness. And a light in darkness is going to stand out and people notice it. And notice that we shine as lights by doing God's will. And by doing God's will, we're standing out from the rest of the world. Also, we need to be proud of the fact that we stand out. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So we need to be proud of the fact that we're Christians. We don't need to be Christians on Sunday, and then in the rest of the week, we're sort of trying to blend in with the world and worshiping God in our mind only and not externally showing that we're Christians. People need to notice it in us immediately. And this is what God deserves. If we read Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, we read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this is what God deserves, what he expects from us. He expects a living sacrifice. And it says that that's our reasonable service. And notice, if we are living as a sacrifice to God, then we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be separate from it, and we're going to stand out, and people are going to notice. And we can't serve both God and the world. So if we read in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we have to choose either God or the world. We can't have both. And we know that we can only serve one master, from Matthew 6, verse 24, which says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, while this verse is talking about the love of money and how we need to make sure money doesn't come between us and God, we know that anything can become our master. And anything that is our master other than God is going to come between us and God, and we're not going to be able to serve God to the fullest of our abilities. Also in James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So again, we can't both love the world and God. We can't be friends of both. Because if we're being friends of the world, then we're probably being selfish. We're serving our own selfish desires, and by doing that, we're not serving God. Now, we're also going to stand out because we're like tourists on this earth. If we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, we read, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, think about how locals and tourists interact. Locals always notice the tourists in their local town because the tourists are acting differently, they're dressed differently, they're immediately apparent, and the locals know when they're there. And we need to remember that we're representing the church when we're out into the world. I remember in elementary school when we go on field trips, our teachers would always say, you need to be on your best behavior because you're representing the school. And in the same way, when we're out into the world, we're representing the church as a whole as Christians. And if we're doing good works before men, then it's going to reflect positively on the church as a whole. But if we're doing bad work, then it's going to reflect negatively. Also, we do things differently, and that's going to make us stand out. First is we dress differently. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, we read, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a Gentile, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So we as Christians are to focus more on our inward beauty than on the external. And for most of the world, that's not the case. They're focusing more on their appearances and how they appear to others. And so we're going to physically stand out and look different. And also modesty comes into play. We know as Christians how we are to dress and how the world dresses. And we know that those are two different things, and we're going to stand out. People are going to notice if we're always dressed modestly. We also talk differently than the world. If we read Colossians 3, verse 8 through 10, we see, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now, although we can't escape these things in the world, it's inevitable that we're going to come into contact with them at some point, but we can try to avoid them as much as we can, and we can make sure we're not partaking in these things. And if we aren't partaking in these things, because they're so prevalent in the world today, we're going to stand out almost immediately. People are going to know that we're not using filthy language, we're not lying. When we say something, people can believe it, they can take it for what we say, and people will notice. Also, we entertain ourselves much differently than the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 15, we read, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Now, we need to make sure we're not entertaining ourselves the same way the world entertains themselves. We know that the world does many things for entertainment that are not approved by God, and we need to make sure that if we do have friends that are in the world who aren't Christians, that whenever we are with them, we're not in an environment that God wouldn't approve of, and we aren't letting them be an influence on us. And we as Christians are to entertain ourselves with other Christians through fellowship. And I know personally, you know, we have the Bible studies of the Duggins, and, you know, we get together to play games sometimes, and that fellowship is great, and it's very entertaining. It's more entertaining to me than anything the world could offer me, because I know I'm with fellow brethren, and I know they have the same goal as I do. Now, like the architecture building, we stand out, but we also are going to be criticized because of it, and we need to be prepared for that. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentile, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So it says they're going to think that it's strange that we're not doing the same things they're doing. And that's because most people they interact with have the same mind as they do, and everybody thinks it's fine to do these things. And if we're speaking out against it, they're going to think that's odd, and they're going to try to defend themselves because they think we're attacking their way of life, and they're going to criticize us for speaking out against it. And we saw this with Jesus. If we read John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, we read, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So throughout Jesus' whole life, he came into contact with hate and criticism, and he was eventually tortured and crucified because he came to this earth and he was teaching out against what the practices were currently, and he was teaching out against their beliefs and their way of life, and they killed him for it. And this passage tells us that they did that to Jesus, they're going to do the same thing to us. They're going to hate us because we're speaking out against what they believe. And we need to remember that this is going to be a hard thing to deal with. Nobody likes to be criticized. It's always a really difficult thing to deal with, especially when it comes from our family. And in Luke 12, verse 51 through 53, we read, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Father against mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So, like I said, family divisions can be very hard because we feel like we should be safe when we're with our family. But some of us may have members of our family who aren't Christians. And if we know that we're doing the right thing and we might be trying to teach our family members about God and about His Word, and they might not want to hear that. They might criticize us for believing it, for our practices. And that's a hard thing to deal with. But we need to remember that we have a spiritual family here. And no matter how much criticism we get from our physical family, we'll always have this spiritual family, and we know that they all have the like mind as us and the same goals as us, and that's more important. And also, Jesus knew this was going to be a hard thing, and he actually prayed for us in John 17, verse 14 through 15, which says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So Jesus understood that this was something we were going to struggle with, and because of it, he took time to pray for you and for me. And that, to me, is a very encouraging thing to think about, to know that Jesus was praying for me and that God is on my side, and that gives me the strength that I need to persevere through whatever criticism and any hardships that I receive on this earth. But if we keep the right perspective, then it's going to be a lot easier to take the criticism. First, we need to remember that heaven is our goal. And we read in Matthew 10, verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And then also in Romans 8, verse 18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So the earth is not our final destination. Whatever criticism we receive on this earth, it really doesn't matter. And once we get to heaven and we see that glory, we're going to look back and we're going to realize that it was all worth it. And nothing that we went through on this earth mattered because we will be in heaven. We also need to rejoice in tribulation because it's not a bad thing. In Romans 5, verse 3, we read, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So we need to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it's going to build us up, it's going to build our character, and we know that it's going to get easier every time we have to go through it. And ultimately, we're going to grow as Christians because of it, and we're going to grow closer to God. Now, we're also going to have influence, like the architecture building. First, let's read Matthew 5, verse 13, which says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So we need to season the earth with God's word, and we do this through our influence, which comes from our actions. If we are doing what we're preaching, people are going to notice that, and we're going to have an influence on them. And also, notice that salt never gets credit. Whenever you salt food and you make the food taste better, people say the food tastes good. They don't say the salt tastes good. And so, as Christians, we're not getting the credit for our good works. God is ultimately getting the credit. And we're also an example to our brethren. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, we read, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So we're going to have an influence on our brethren because as human beings, we know we all have strengths and weaknesses. And what one brethren may have a strength in, another is going to be weak in that area. And these brethren are going to influence each other, and we're all going to grow together because of our influence on each other. And here we need to make sure we're keeping the right mindset because we don't want this influence to go to our heads. We don't want to start doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Matthew 6, verse 1, we read, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So we need to remember that our reward is in heaven. It's not on this earth. If we're seeking a reward on earth, then we're not going to get it in heaven. If we're trying to do good works so that men will see us doing these good works and we're seeking their praise, then we're not going to have the praise of God. And ultimately, people are going to know if we're being sincere. If we're not being sincere, people see that and they're just going to think of us as hypocrites and we're not going to have the influence that we really want to have. And also in Galatians 1, verse 10, we read, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do you seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So again, we need to do things because God wants us to, not because man wants us to, or because it will please man. And you need to notice that usually we're not going to be able to do both. We're not going to be able to please man and God at the same time, because what man wants and what God wants are two different things. So what are the results of being a beacon? What's the point of all of this is ultimately the question. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34, I want to read that passage because it gives us an example of what's going to happen when we're beacons to the world and we have a good influence on others. So again, that's Acts 16, 25 through 34. And it reads, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Now notice that Paul was a beacon in this situation. He stood out. He didn't do what many of the world would do. He stayed in his cell. He didn't try to run and leave the prison. And he ultimately saved the guard's life because of it. And the guard noticed Paul's godliness. He noticed his good works. And because of this good work, he inquired about being saved. He wanted to know how he could be a Christian like Paul. And ultimately, his entire family was saved, not just the guard. So because of Paul's good works and his godliness, the guard noticed it and his entire family was saved. And as Christians, we can do the same thing. We're going to, as beacons, we're going to have influence on others and we're going to save souls because of it. And ultimately that's our goal. As we read in Mark 16, verse 15 through 16, And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So our ultimate goal is to bring the gospel to the world. And we can do that through our influence. And if standing out from the world and being criticized for it, if that means that we're going to have a positive influence on a few people and we can save souls because of it, then that makes it all worth it. All the criticism is worth it. Whatever we can go through, because that's our goal, is to save souls. And that being said, tonight there may be some who have not yet obeyed the gospel, who have been Christians but have fallen away. To those, I want you to think about the influence you could have on others by humbling yourself and becoming right with God, what that's going to do for others, and what in the future as a Christian, the influence you can have on others, how many souls you can save. And every hour that you wait, you're not only putting your own soul in danger, but you're also risking missing out on an opportunity to teach the gospel and be a good influence on someone else and save that soul. So if there's anything that we can do for you, I urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.